Welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our teacher, Steve Butler. As we continue through our series today on why we should explore Bible prophecy, we encourage you to download your free study guide by visiting whcbradio.org. There, click on Exploring Bible Prophecy, download the study guide, and follow along with us. Now, open your Bibles as we explore Bible prophecy.
Hello and welcome once again to Exploring Bible Prophecy. We are answering the question, why explore Bible prophecy? And we are doing that in this series by using a worksheet that you can find at the website of this radio station, whcbradio.org, whcbradio.org, and simply find the icon of the miner and his little pickaxe and his light, shining light on Bible prophecy, which is what we are intentionally trying to do here in our initial series called Explore Why Explore Bible Prophecy. So if you can download that and find point number nine on that worksheet, that's where we have been spending the last few programs looking at the point of understanding and believing God's prophetic truths, which gives us a biblical worldview, will strengthen your faith when the world is gripped with fear. And we've been talking about faith and the fact that we need faith in order to please God. And we found that in our first verse in that worksheet at point 9 at Hebrews 11, verse 6. And then we talked about Peter experiencing the transfiguration of Jesus along with Moses and Elijah. We saw that in 2 Peter chapter 1. So he's basically saying, this experience made my faith real. And the point we were making was Peter was doing that on our behalf, as we find all of the prophets and all of the apostles and the experiences that they had in the Old and the New Testaments. They did that for us, for our benefit, so that we don't have to do it. We simply have to have faith that they saw it, and it was a experience that was brought about by the leading of the Holy Spirit and not of man. And that was the point we saw in 2 Peter and then amplified in 2 Timothy that we read in a prior program at point number 9. Then we had the experiences of Luke 21 and Isaiah 13 and Revelation 6 of what it's like for an unbeliever to experience terrible fear, the fear of the unknown, the fear that's brought on by the prospect of judgment. And this is a fear that the world experiences, but the church doesn't have to experience that fear. They should not experience that fear. And that was the point we made in Matthew 10, where we should not fear the one who can kill the body, which is Satan, and Satan working through unbelieving man. We should fear him, God, who can kill the body and the soul. So it's actually not a fear in the sense of judgment. It's called reverential awe. The Greek is actually reverential awe. And we were admonished, and this is where we finished up in our last program, and that was in 1 John chapter 4, and I'd like to go there before we go on to emphasize what John was trying to tell us there about fear and the type of fear that the church should have, because the church should have fear, but it's a totally different type of fear than the world has. The world has a fear of judgment and punishment. Our fear is a reverential awe that, yes, God can take the body and he can take the soul and he can throw them into the lake of fire for eternal punishment. But he's told us that he loves us. And if you will obey me, if you will believe my son, Jesus Christ, was sent to be your sacrifice, that you don't have to be killed to have a relationship with me. My son has done that for you. Then you will have a reverential awe of who this God is who can kill the body and the soul, but not your body, not your soul. He wants to have your body and soul with him through his son forever and ever in what we would call paradise, which is heaven. And John is admonishing us about that in 1 John chapter 4. So if you would turn to 1 John chapter 4, it's toward the end of your Bible. In fact, probably the easy way to do it is to find Revelation and work your way back to the left. You've got that little book of Jude, one chapter after the book of Revelation, and then you get into 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we want to be in 1st John chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 17 and 18. And verse 17 says, "By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment." Now, it's our judgment, and it's the judgment of the Bema Seat that we need to understand. It's not the judgment of the Great White Throne judgment. It's not the judgment of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. It's not the judgment of the Jews in Ezekiel 20. It's the judgment of the church, and we need to have confidence because we know what's going to be judged for each one of us. It's not going to be about sin. It doesn't result in punishment. Continue on in verse 17, confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, the love that we have for Jesus, the love that we have for the Father. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. So this is somewhat of an admonishment of the church, is to be careful. Don't be misled by the words of the false teachers that we're admonished about here all through the New Testament, particularly by Paul and by Peter. Be careful of these people who tell you that you're going to be judged and you're going to be punished, that you as the church have to go through part or all of the tribulation because you have to be in some way cleansed or receive a little bit of punishment or some such nonsense. And I call it nonsense because there's nothing in the Word of God that supports any of that, that we are going to be totally kept separate from and taken out of the world when all of that punishment takes place, because they're fearful of what they're going to be judged for, because they know that God is coming to exact a judgment on them, a judgment that's going to result in punishment. And of course, that punishment is going to be eternal separation from God. In the vernacular, it's you're going to be in hell. But in reality, it's called the lake of fire, and it's going to be torment for eternity, and you will live in eternity to experience that torment. It is a terrible, terrible thing, and it is something that we should be very cognizant of as we share the gospel with the unbelieving world, to make them aware that this is a terrible punishment that awaits them unless they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And when you do accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have confidence in the day of your judgment. And that confidence comes from a reverential awe of God. So again, what do we mean by this reverential awe? Well, let's look at the next verse, the next passage on our worksheets at point number 9. And if you look right after 1 John, you'll see Proverbs. So we have not been in the book of Proverbs, I don't believe, in this particular series of Why Explore Bible Prophecy. So let's find that great book right now. If you can go about the middle of your Bible, and you'll find most likely you'll turn to the Psalms, because there's 150 of those. And if you find the Psalms and keep going to the right, the next thing you'll find is Proverbs. And this was written by Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. He received his wisdom directly from God. And he wrote in Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. And let's look at verse 10. It says in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So there is so much packed into that one verse there in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. It's talking about the reverential awe of the Lord. It is a fear, it's an understanding that, yes, the Creator God who made you, who put breath in your nostrils and made everything around you for your benefit and for your enjoyment and for His glory, is the one that can kill your body and your soul and put you in eternal torment in the lake of fire forever and ever. It's a realization that, yes, he can do that, but you also have the realization, and it's a comfort and a hope, that through belief in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's not going to happen to you. So instead of that being a fear of punishment, it's a reverential awe, of who God is, of who his Son Jesus Christ is, and of who his Holy Spirit is as he indwells you and wants to lead you into an understanding of all things. That's John chapter 16. So it's this fear of the Lord. And when you have this fear of the Lord, what does it say in that first line of Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10? It is the beginning of wisdom. Now, you can be an academic, you can be the average Joe or Sally on the street, and you can open up the Bible, open it up anywhere, and start reading it as an unbeliever. And it's going to seem complicated, perhaps. It's going to seem disjointed because you don't know how to study the Bible, and it's going to be disconcerting, and it's going to turn you off, and you're probably not going to spend very much time in it. But you can be an academician. You can be a person who wants to study this as an academic exercise, and you can gain a good amount of knowledge, a good amount of head understanding of what is in here. But you could understand it in the way you would understand, say, the works of Shakespeare, and you would come away with more knowledge, and you can share that knowledge with people, but you don't have the Holy Spirit, because it's through the Holy Spirit that leads you to have that reverential fear of God, and from that you get wisdom. Wisdom is what you do with what you know. The knowledge that you gain when you have wisdom, it puts that knowledge into action, and it glorifies God in the way that God intended to be glorified. So that's the point he's trying to get across here when Solomon wrote Proverbs 9:10, is it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it's the wisdom that comes through the Holy Spirit working through you, who indwells you as you read God's word. He gives you the spiritual eyes and the spiritual heart and the mind to understand what God would have you know about him, as opposed to reading it in a disjointed way, or as some doctrines teach that you may read a verse that reads literally, but you can't understand it literally. You have to understand it with a higher ordered mind, a Gnostic mind that these usually come from people who have this inner belief that they know more than you do, and therefore that makes them superior to you. That is not of God. God did not intend it that way. God wrote this book for every man, not for PhDs only. So please understand, you take this word literally, and that's the way God intended it. And by taking it literally and understanding it and asking the Holy Spirit to open up your eyes and heart to this word, that's what glorifies God. That's what brings you the wisdom that comes from God, because it's a wisdom that comes through the Holy Spirit working in and through you. And then the second part of Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, and the knowledge of the Holy One. So that's a knowledge of God. That's a knowledge of Jesus, a knowledge of the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead, and how they work with you, in you, and through you throughout the Old and New Testament. Yes, the Old Testament is about Israel. It's about them, but it's for everyone, because it's God's Word, and we can learn things from the Old Testament as members of the church. We don't have to be members of Israel to understand the principles of the Old Testament, but just understand that God wrote it to Israel. And it's for Israel. It's about Israel, but we can learn from it. Then you move to the New Testament, and it's principally for and about the church. But you have to read it all in context. And again, we'll talk about that when we finish up this series on why explore Bible prophecy, because then the next thing I want to do is have a program on how to study your Bible. That's very important, because it's very easy to be led astray by people who do not want you to understand the clear, literal truth of the Word. And it's being done all the time in a lot of churches today, and a lot of television and radio programs that can lead you astray if you do not have the discernment. As a matter of fact, literally, in verse 10 here, if you do not have the fear of God and the wisdom that comes from that, you can be led astray. Because the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So you can have the knowledge and not be a believer. But when you have the knowledge and you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and therefore you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, you then have the wisdom, you have the understanding of the Word, the precious understanding and wisdom of the Word that God has intended for all of those who He calls His children. What a wonderful gift that is to us, the gifting of the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ that opens our eyes up to all of this. And then we can see the whole movement of God and His Word and His prophecies from Genesis to Revelation and how we fit into that. And that gives us that biblical worldview we've been talking about here in point number nine. And that comes, that worldview becomes clearer and clearer as our faith is strengthened. And as our faith is strengthened and we have that worldview that we can judge and filter the activities of the world through, we are not gripped with the fear of the unknown, the fear that the world has right now, that we can actually see into the future as the Bible would give us that vision, because God wants us to know all the things that He's planning to do. So we want to focus on that. We want that to be the core of our existence, if you will, is to please God. And by pleasing Him, we give Him that reverential awe that glorifies Him. We're going to finish up here in point number nine in our next program. We'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 9 in our next program. But we want to, as we always do, answer a question from a listener in the radio audience here at WHCB Radio. And that happens to be the question from Gary that we've been working on here in our last couple of programs. And it's, after the rapture of the church, will I be judged again at the Bema seat? And we were talking about the church and the fact that the church will only be judged once, and that is a yet future judgment at the Bema seat. And we talked about the church itself. What is the church? And we talked about it was prophesied in Matthew 16. It came into existence in Acts chapter 2 at what's called Pentecost. And then we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to show where the church will be concluded with the rapture, the event called the rapture, which is a yet future event, an event that we do not know the day or the hour of the rapture, but it tells us we can know the season, and I believe we are in that season right now, because the world is getting crazy on a global scale, and the Lord will take us out before He starts personally dealing with Israel specifically and the crazy world in general in what's called the tribulation. So the church is not going to be part of that judgment. So we do not have to fear that turmoil and the judgment that comes from that. We're going to be judged by Jesus at what's called the Bema seat. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So in your Bible, if you can find the New Testament starting with Matthew and work your way to the right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then you find the two writings from Paul, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And we want to go to 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 10. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Verse 9, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So the main thing, Gary, and to those listening, is that when it talks about being judged for the good things and the bad and to be recompensed for that, we need to understand that Paul is talking to the believing church at Corinth. He is talking to you and to me. He is not talking as a focus to the unbelieving world. It would be very beneficial if the unbelieving world read this and understood it, but please understand that this is being written with the church in focus when he talks about this judgment seat, or in the Greek language, the bema seat, that it's going to be a judgment for what we have done in the world after we came to know Christ. And the result of this bema seat is not punishment, but rewards. Jesus will reward each one of us based on our accomplishments while we were here on the earth. So the bema seat judgment of Christ is a positive experience for which we eagerly await. That's the point I really want to get across here. There is a judgment. There's only one judgment, Gary, and it's going to be the bema seat judgment of the church after we're raptured. It's the first event after we're raptured, when we stand before Jesus Christ and we are rewarded one way or the other for what we have done here on the earth. Let's go to Philippians. I'd like to go to Philippians to make a point here about this. So we're in 2 Corinthians. We want to go to the right just a few. You've got Galatians and Ephesians, and then we get to Philippians. We want to go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and look at the last two verses. The last two verses in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Verse 20, it says, "For our citizenship," he's talking to the church. In this particular case, this is Paul talking to the church at Philippi. So he's talking to us. Verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So in that verse, he's saying our citizenship is in heaven, but we're here on the earth, and we are eagerly waiting for Jesus to come in what's called the rapture to take us home to where our citizenship is, and that's in heaven. And then verse 21, and talking about Jesus, "who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." So this wonderful promise that we have is that Jesus is going to come for us, and he's going to transform our bodies, as we have read in 1 Thessalonians when we were talking about the rapture of the church. Our bodies will be transformed from our current humble or carnal state, and we're going to be just like Jesus. We're going to conform to his body, to his glory. And all of this is very positive. So the bema seat, again, this is another example of how positive the bema seat judgment is for the church. And it's only for the church. It is not for the believing world. It is not for the Old Testament saints, for instance. It is not for the tribulation saints, all of whom will be, the Old Testament and the tribulation saints are resurrected at the end of the tribulation. This is for the church, for its rewards, because we believed in faith and faith alone. And that's what we're being rewarded for, as well as what we did because of that faith on earth. So we eagerly await this judgment because it's a judgment without reference to sin, without reference to sin. So let's go to prove that in Hebrews. So we're in Philippians. Let's go to the right a little bit further in our Bible, past 1st, 2nd Thessalonians and Timothy and Titus, and that the big book, the one chapter of Philemon, and we get into Hebrews, and we want to go to Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, and let's go to the last two verses of Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. reads, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." Verse 28, "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." So he kind of puts it all together in two little verses here at the end of Hebrews chapter 9. It's telling us that we die once. Everybody is going to die except those in the rapture who are alive at the point of the rapture. But everybody else is going to die once, and then there's going to be a judgment for everybody. You're either going to be judged at the Bema seat for your righteousness. You're going to end up at the great white throne judgment for your, all of your unrighteousness. And those will go to an everlasting punishment in the lake of fire. But for the church who he's talking to here, Christ also, having offered once to bear the sins of many, talking about the church, will appear a second time, and this is at the rapture, the Bema Seat judgment is being talked about here. And he's going to appear for salvation, because when we see Jesus Christ face to face at the Bema Seat, our salvation will be complete. We're in the process of being saved, but it'll be a complete salvation when we see him face to face, and it's going to be a salvation without reference to sin. And we know it's the church for sure, because it says to those who eagerly await him. Only the church recognizes Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. Only the church believes that Jesus is going to come for the church and rescue us out of this world before he turns his attention to Israel and to the unbelieving world in judgment and punishment. So the point here is that we're going to be judged at the Bema Seat, but we're not going to be judged for our sins. In our next program, we're going to look into what the judgment looks like. What is it entailed? What entails it at the Bema Seat? And then hopefully that'll answer your complete question, Gary. So we'll do that in our next program. Remember, if we don't talk again, I'll be seeing you in the air.
Thank you for joining us on today's Exploring Bible Prophecy. If you have a question or comment for our host, Steve Butler, please email him, steve@whcbradio.org. Our special offer this month is Volume 1 of Invisible War on the Saints with Dr. Greg Patton. After several years of traveling evangelism, Greg Patton's life was dramatically changed by a demonic attack. Decades of extensive study and work with hundreds of demonically oppressed people have led to this special DVD series in which Dr. Patton exposes the enemy's weak points and teaches the believer to put on the armor of God and wield the weapons of spiritual warfare to achieve victory in Jesus Christ. You can own your very own copy of Invisible War on the Saints, Volume 1, with an offering of $20 or more to the ministry of WHCB. 423-878-6279. That's 878-6279, or visit refugestore.com. Exploring Bible Prophecy is a production of WHCB. Learn more at whcbradio.org.